There's always a new face or two. So my name's Tim, and as I was driving here this morning, I got to say I was reflecting on the privilege that it is to be able to be the one who gets to speak about such things like we're looking at this morning. I know many of you have been in this text all week in your groups and wrestling with the... I feel like this is almost a bit close to you, isn't it? Should I pull it back? I'll put it right in front of you. You're checking. I'm thinking that the claim that we're looking at this morning, the truth that we're going to reflect on this morning is so astounding. It's empowering and securing. And so particularly those of you who had one of those really rough weeks, where, I don't know, things have unraveled, relationships have unraveled, things haven't gone well. I'm hoping that this morning will be a comforting time for you. And actually, particularly those of you who have had the kind of week that's been hard as a Christian, where you've attempted to press into the Christian life and you feel like you've just failed. The ways you wanted to live for God, you haven't been able to live. And so you kind of stumble in here this morning spiritually thinking, I'm a bit of a wreck. Well done for being here to start with. Well done for getting here. It's always a challenge to get together, but such a good thing for us to gather and sit under wonderful truths that are releasing and empowering and securing. And so that's my prayer, that is what happens for us this morning as we look at this. Because really, we're looking at really one big astonishing truth this morning. And you'll see it there in verse 1, chapter 8. Have a look at it with me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's one huge verse, and we're going to attempt to sit and reflect and marvel on that truth this morning. That's what we're going to do. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do we know what that means? Can we understand it? Can we rejoice in it? Can we be sobered by it? Let's think into it together. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The first thing I notice is this, that this is not for everyone. It doesn't say there's no condemnation for everyone. It says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So that's the first thing we need to clarify. This is a promise, a declaration for those who are in Christ. And if that's you, if you're in Christ, this is for you. Know this, there's no condemnation for you anymore. What does it mean to be in Christ? This is this beautiful reality that we've been reflecting on over the last few weeks, particularly coming into this section of Romans. You want to have clear in your head this concept of being in Christ, because the Christian is described as someone who's in Christ. And some of you have been reflecting on this and finding it a helpful thing. If you're kind of new to Romans here with this, let me just mention kind of briefly about this concept of union with Christ, that we are in Christ. The Christian is described as someone who's in Christ because the Christian is someone who, at the very same moment that they come to believe, when a person decides to put their trust in Jesus, put their faith in the gospel, in that very same moment, we're told that something else is happening. That moment when a person believes, God enters them by His Spirit. God comes and takes up residence in the person. At that very same moment as you believe, God comes into you and dwells in you by His Spirit. We could say that when a person comes to trust in Jesus, Jesus by His Spirit comes to live in them. So Christ is in you if you're a Christian. And Christ is in you in such a comprehensive way that you are now described as not only having Christ in you, but you are now in Him. So the Christian is someone who is in Christ. Christ is in you. You are in Him. And what comes with being in Him, the reality that comes for a person when you find yourself in Christ, is incredible blessings. Because what it means is this. If He's in you, and you're in Him, then what is true for Him is now true for you. And what belongs to Him now belongs to you. And those blessings are just multiple. One of the big ones we're looking at here this morning is that what's true for Him is now true for you. In this sense is that Jesus, the Son, does not stand in condemnation with the Father. There is no condemnation for Jesus now. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He sits in good standing with the Father, perfect relationship with the Father. And if that's true for him, then that's true for you too, if you're in Christ. There's no condemnation for him now. And so there's no condemnation for you. His death is yours. His resurrection is yours. What is his now belongs to you. It's phenomenal to hear that you're in Christ. As we've been reflecting on this concept of being in Christ, I had a fella come up to me last Sunday morning at Erina and say, I just need to let you know how exciting it's been to think about being in Christ. My wife and I, he's kind of new at church. I think he's been around about 4 or 5 months. He said, my wife and I got so excited about this whole in Christ business that we went home and she decided she was going to get a tattoo. And he said, look at this. He pulled out his phone and he showed me the picture of the tattoo that his wife had got. I'm not sure where it was on her body. I didn't ask. Okay? I just assumed it was here or somewhere. And it's just a whopping big in Christ. You know, and he just looked at me with the biggest smile on his face. He's like, how good is that? And I got to say, I was a little chuffed, you know, to think that what we've been looking at here in the Word has inspired someone to ink themselves permanently. And that's not to condone tattooing, you know. I'm not trying to make a comment on tattooing at all. But if you're going to get a tattoo, you know, that sounds like a good one. In Christ. You do realize that if you're in Christ, you already are tattooed. You ready for this one? You've got an internal tattoo. Ephesians 1:13. You have been marked in him with the promised Holy Spirit. You've been marked on the inside with a permanent tattoo, the Holy Spirit that now dwells in you. An internal tattoo. And you've got it forever. And it marks you out forever. Are you rejoicing in this concept of being in Christ? Because if you're in Christ, the thing we want to reflect on this morning is that there's no condemnation for you. No condemnation for you. It does imply something, doesn't it? If it's only those who are in Christ where there's no condemnation, that does imply, doesn't it, that if you're not in Christ, if you're outside of Christ, then there actually still is condemnation. Yeah? And condemnation is a pretty heavy concept. And we actually do need to understand what condemnation is if you're going to rejoice in the fact that it's not there for you anymore. Yeah? We do need to reflect on it. So let's reflect on what condemnation is so that we can rejoice that it's not there for us now in Christ Jesus. In fact, if this week, as you've looked at this text, you haven't been rejoicing, it may be that you haven't really understood condemnation like you need to. So let's just do that briefly. Condemnation is a heavy concept. If a building is condemned, the big sign gets put up on a building, condemned, it means the building needs to be torn down and never used again. If a criminal is condemned, it usually means that they need to be locked up in prison for life until they die. And really, the language of condemnation is kind of law courtroom language. You know, your typical courtroom drama, you might want to picture it like this. There's somebody on trial and the evidence is being looked at for this person who's being accused of a particular kind of crime. And the evidence just stacks up against them. It's very clear that they are guilty for what they've done. The evidence is overwhelming for this person. And so the judge needs to do what is his job, which is to declare the verdict. And so he drops the hammer, gives the judgment, and the judgment is guilty. Condemned, damned, or doomed. That's the job of the judge, to actually act in justice and give out the right consequence for guilt, which is condemnation. This is the word condemned. It's courtroom kind of language. And this word is being used in regards to us, really, and humanity as a whole. And the concept that we need to understand is this. Because you and I are part of a human race that is fallen, then as we, sinners, stand before a holy God, the right and just declaration over us ought to be condemnation. Now, this is uncomfortable for us to hear, and it's hard for us to understand, because most people think of themselves like this, can I suggest. Most people will be willing to admit, yeah, I know I... I'm not that good, you know. I make mistakes. But I'm not really that bad, am I? That I ought to be condemned. And we usually think of ourselves in that way because we're thinking about ourselves in relation to others. Yeah, we're thinking about ourselves, I would say, on a horizontal scale. And we're like, yeah, I know I make mistakes, but I'm not as bad as that bloke down the road who beats his wife. You know, well, I know I'm not that bad, but I'm not as bad as her, who she gossips all the time and she does this and that. She's a real piece of work. You know, so we think, well, I'm not that bad. But when we look at this concept of condemnation, it's not about comparing yourself to other humans. This is about standing before a holy God, a perfect, immaculate God, as a fallen, corrupted human. And when you see things on that scale, when you put yourself in that position and you acknowledge your own corruption, your own sin, then what we do need to understand is that the right declaration over you and I ought to be sinner, condemnation. And as hard as that is to hear, until you get that, you won't ever celebrate that there's now no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. We deserve it. Now, the beautiful thing that we're trying to understand here is that if you can understand that you are a sinner before a holy God and what you deserve is condemnation, then we hear this and picture yourself in a courtroom with God as the judge, now pronouncing over you pardon and acquittal and you being cleared of all charges. You being released from actually what you deserve. You being declared innocent and being set free. You being justified. What an incredible relief that is. And you might have sometimes watched courtroom dramas play out where someone who was clearly guilty somehow got off scot-free. And all of them and all their friends just celebrate when the declaration is made that they're innocent. And that they can go. There's usually celebration that comes. Come to the end of chapter 8 and have a look at this concept of what this means for us before our God, the judge. Look at verse 31 in chapter 8. Because here's the concept of the fact that there's no condemnation over us anymore. It's in relation to God. Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Here's what we need to understand. To have the declaration over you that there is now no condemnation for you is to hear this. God is for you. The God of the universe, who is the ultimate judge of all things, is now for you. He is no longer against you like you and I deserve. He's now for you. And so who can bring a charge against us if the God of the universe is for us? If there's no condemnation from him, then I tell you, there's no condemnation from anyone. Because in the end, it's only what he says that matters. And so we need to see ourselves as those deserving of condemnation, but standing before a holy God and having him pronounce an incredibly wonderful declaration over us, which is, there's now no condemnation for you. I am for you. I am on your side. I am in your corner. And how ought we respond when we hear that declaration? That we're going to get not what we deserve, but something wonderful. It's got to be celebration, isn't it? It's got to be, if you're catching a glimpse of how profound this is, there must be something in you that says, oh man, hallelujah. This shouldn't be, but it is. Somehow I get off scot-free. Somehow now I'm with God in his good books. How has this happened? This is cause for celebration and rejoicing and partying, because God is now for me. And no doubt some of you, in fact, I hope and I trust that a good chunk of you have spent some time this week reflecting on this very truth. There's no condemnation for you. And I really hope it has resulted in rejoicing and celebrating for you, while still being concerned for those around you who are not yet in Christ, something deep down in you still rejoicing that you are in Christ and there's no condemnation for you. However, for those of you who are sitting here thinking, sounds good, but I'm not really feeling it. I'm not really leaping out of my skin. I'm not really celebrating. There can be a whole bunch of reasons why that might be the case. A whole bunch of normal reasons where we just, maybe it's still too early in the morning, I don't know, maybe haven't had the chance to really spend time reflecting on this week. But can I suggest two possible things that might be holding you back from celebrating this like you should? Two possible mindsets that might be holding you back from celebrating that God is for you, that God is for us. And here's these two. You might hear that God is for you and you might think, well, so he should be. Well, secondly, you might hear that God is for you and you might think, nah, it's too good to be true. Not me. How could it be for me? So let me unpack those two things. Because if you've got either of those two mindsets, even kind of close to one of those mindsets, that will hold you back from celebrating this truth, that there's no condemnation. Okay? So let me unpack those. First one is, you hear that God is for you, and you respond, you wouldn't say it out your mouth, but you respond in your heart somehow with, so he should be. So everyone should be for me. I'm pretty awesome. Well, I'm all right, you know. I'm not bad. I'm a nice kind of gal. I'm a nice kind of guy. I'm doing my best. And deep down, I really do think I'm pretty good. And I reckon God ought to, in the end, look at me and go, yeah, you've done well, mate. Good on you. Is that where you stand? Because many people do think quite highly of themselves. In fact, our tendency is to think more highly of ourselves than we should. And it may be that you've grown up with the kind of parents, not everyone had these kind of parents, but you may have grown up with the kind of parents who just honestly thought you were wonderful and did nothing but tell you how wonderful you are. I mean, you tend to do that with your own kids, even when they're not that good at things. You just tell them how wonderful they are. It is partly appropriate because to kind of, you know, help them, encourage them. But the problem, you can see the problem that can come when a kid is not good at something, keeps getting told how wonderful he or she is at it, and grows up thinking that they really are wonderful at something. And you see it, sometimes you see teenagers who go and do tryouts for like X Factor or Say You Think You Can Dance. And like those auditions are the most embarrassing things in the world for some people because they get out there on stage and they've honestly believed because their mum told them, you're the most wonderful dancer in the universe. And yes, I know I am. And I just need to get up on that stage and prove it. And they have a go and it's just horrific for them. And for the first time ever, they have the judges kind of say, you know, you're not that good. You're quite terrible at it. And they hear the truth for the first time and it's terrible. It may be that you've grown up with parents and teachers just telling you how wonderful you are, and you spend a lot of your life telling yourself how wonderful you are, and you've always thought really highly of yourself, and perhaps anyone who ever has tried to say anything else apart from that to you, you've just thought, oh, that can't be right, that must be their problem. If someone's angry at me or if someone's got a problem, it must be their problem because I'm wonderful, you know? Somehow people can miss out on hearing the truth about themselves and end up living in denial. It's possible for us to suppress the truth about our own depravity and fool ourselves into thinking we're actually really wonderful. And if that's you, then listen up to this. I think it's all of us to a certain extent. But some people are stuck with this. Can I risk telling you the truth about yourself? And I say risk because it's not nice to hear this kind of thing about yourself. No one wants to hear this about themselves, but we open up the scriptures and we're told this about ourselves. So if this is you, can I risk telling you the truth? And you'll only hear this kind of stuff in church, and particularly churches where the Bible is open and expounded. This is what you'll hear. Here's the truth. Be nice. You're such a wretch that you deserve condemnation. You and I are such wretches, so stooped in sin, that we deserve condemnation and wrath from God. Now, you might hear that and think, no, it can't be. Let me just point out a couple of passages that we've seen in Romans to help us see how it can be. Come back to chapter 5. There's a couple of verses here in the midst of what Paul is speaking about, comparing Adam, death that comes through Adam, and life that comes through Christ. Pick up a truth here in verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. Now, he's midway through an argument, but just note what's being said there. One trespass results in condemnation for all people. That's kind of harking back to our first parents, and particularly Adam as the representative man, the father of the human race, where he commits one sin, one trespass. And what that does is it results in condemnation, not just for himself, but for all people. Because as Adam and Eve are the representative father and mother of the whole human race, when they rebel, that rebellion gets passed on through the whole human race. So what that means is you and I have actually been born into a condemned race of people. So we're born condemned. And you might think, well, that doesn't sound very fair. Why am I condemned for what some bloke, the mistake some fella made years and years ago? Well, we're condemned because we're part of this race, and we're condemned because we are just like our father Adam, and we continue in his rebellion and his sin. You can see that in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sinned. It's not simply the fact that Adam messed up, and now we all suffer because of his mistake. In some sense, we do suffer because of his mistake, because we're born into a corrupted human race of which he was the father. But we too live just like our father, and all have sinned. So the fault lies with him, and fault lies with us. There is condemnation for us because of the race we're born into, and because of the way we have lived as individuals, the way we have rebelled from our own God, in a daily sense, in the way we've ignored him. The way we've set ourselves up to rule ourselves, our tendency from our very core, our condition of sin, means condemnation for us. Come to John chapter 3, and then we'll be back in Romans in just a minute. The famous passage in John that explains the gospel, John 3:16. Come there with me. I'm not sure if you ever read on from John 3:16 and got to verse 17 and 18. That's what we're going to do this morning. Yeah? John 3:16. A wonderful proclamation of what God has done because of our state. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's all based on belief. If you don't believe, you will perish and you won't have eternal life. On what basis? Well, we read on, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Did you pick up that in verse 18? Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. So all you've got to do to be condemned is nothing. You don't have to do anything particularly bad. You just need to hold out on believing. You just need to ignore God for longer. You just need to delay ever putting your trust and your faith in him, and you stand condemned already. You will continue in a condemned state because you're born that way and you live that way. Can you see what's being said? It's not like you need to do anything particularly bad to be condemned. The concept is we're all there. We're all condemned already by nature because we have sin. And the way out of condemnation is not by trying to pick up your socks and sort yourself out. The way out of condemnation is belief, trust, faith in what God has done in sending his Son so that we might have eternal life. We deserve condemnation because of our own sin. People deserve condemnation because of their unbelief. That's all you got to do. And the truth is, because of those things, God is perfectly just in condemning us and pouring out his wrath on us. Now, you might be someone who is possibly in this category of person who I'm describing. When you hear God is for you, you think, yeah, so he should be. And if that's you, if you're in that category or close to that category, you might be hearing these things about what the Bible says about how we're condemned. And you might be thinking, it just sounds a bit over the top. You know, I don't really get what all the fuss is about. I still don't think I'm that bad. And if that's the case, if that's honestly what's going through your head and your heart, it may be that that's because you're not in Christ. And if that's the case, whatever you do, get in Christ. Because if you're outside of Christ, that's where condemnation is. Get in Him. Don't live in denial with too high an opinion of yourself. Humble yourself. Hear what God says in the Scriptures. Wrestle with how uncomfortable it is. And head towards getting out of condemnation by belief, by faith. Is the first one. Now here's the second one. For the person who hears that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and you hear that God is for you, and you respond with, it can't be. That's too good to be true. And that might be you here this morning. You're thinking, nah, just, it can't be true. And it's because you've got quite a high level of awareness of your own sin already. Perhaps you've always been like that, or others have helped you to be like that. You're very aware of your own sin. You're super mindful of your own brokenness and your own sickness. You're actually quite quick to see and confess your own wretchedness. You know, the first mention of it here this morning about the truth of our state before God, you're like, you don't even need to tell me that. I know that. I live with that. It's right at the forefront of your mind and your heart. You live very aware of that, so much so that, in a sense, you actually are trapped by the guilt of your own sin. And you're trapped by fear. And you feel constantly condemned by the people around you, by their criticisms, their disapproval. Even if they don't say it, you just see it in their eyes. You feel condemned by them. You feel condemned continually by Satan, who accuses you, and continually just like he whispers in your ear, you're hopeless. Why would God love you? Why would anyone love you? He's just accusing you continually. You hear that, and you feel constantly condemned by yourself. You're always condemning yourself because you see the reality of your sin. And you think, how could I not be condemned by God? How could God possibly be for me? I'm far too much of a wretch. It sounds too good to be true. Well, if that's you, or you're even close to that position, please hear this. If you are in Christ, God is for you. He's for you. If you're in Christ, what's true for Christ is now true for you. And Christ stands in perfect relationship with the Father, at his right-hand side, approved by the Father, in favor with the Father. If that's where he is, that's where you are. Let that sink in. Let that soak in. You're in right standing with God now in Christ. And here's how that actually works. Here's the details. Here's the mechanism of how that comes to be. Come back to Romans 8. And we'll look at verses 2 and 3 and 4. Because this kind of just... unpacks kind of how that can be true, what God had to go through. Look at verse 2. We'll read from verse 1 again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, have set you free from the law of sin and death. Here's how it happens. Through Christ, the law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, we've been speaking about the law in the last week or so. Paul speaks about the law a fair bit in chapter 7. But when he says law here in verse 2, he's not talking about the same law as he's been talking about in chapter 7. He's not even talking about the same law as he's talking about in verse 3 Because sometimes when Paul uses the word law, he's not talking about 10 commandments. He's not talking about the whole body of commandments that God gave through Moses. Sometimes he uses the word law to simply talk about an influence, a power, a dominance, a rule. So in effect, that's what he's doing here in verse 2. And so what he's saying is, through Christ Jesus, the control of the Spirit, or the rule of the Spirit, has set you free from the control of sin and the rule of sin. He's saying the dominance of the Spirit that is now in you has actually released you from the dominance of sin and the dominance of death. Sin remains in you, but it no longer reigns. If you're in Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin anymore. And it's by the power of the Spirit of Christ that is what has released you from that slavery, from that rule, from that control. And here's, so we go on in verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son. Now we'll just pause on the law there, where it says what the law was powerless to do. That is talking about law in the sense of what God gave through Moses, which really is Paul tapping again on the very thing he's been explaining in chapter 7, which we saw last week. The law is good for some things, but not others. The law is good for actually helping you see your corruption, helping you see your sin. But the law is hopeless at helping you get rid of sin. The law is hopeless at rescuing you from sin. In fact, the person who is described here in chapter 7 as someone who lives under law, meaning they're trying to justify themselves before God by law keeping, you're trying to put yourself in right standing before God by keeping some religious law or even internal moral law of conscience, finds themselves continually frustrated and in the end discovers it doesn't work. Because no one's going to find themselves right before God by law keeping. So Paul taps on that point again and he says, just remember, what the law was powerless to do, because it's weakened by the flesh. What the law couldn't do for us. In other words, in putting us in right standing with God, God does. Verse 3, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So what we couldn't do for ourselves through obedience, God, our gracious God, comes and does with Jesus. God the Son comes and becomes the man Jesus. And he comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. And you want to define what that means. Because for God the Son to come in the likeness of sinful flesh doesn't mean he comes as a sinner, but he comes in our likeness, meaning he comes genuinely as one of us, genuinely in human flesh, genuinely tempted like you and I did. And he needed to come as one of us because he came effectively to stand in our place. He came to actually jump into our shoes and live a life on our behalf because we needed someone to come and be our representative. We need someone to come and do it for us as a genuine human. And that's what God the Son comes and does in Jesus. And he lives the life that we never could under the law perfectly. He keeps the righteous requirements of the law. They're met in him. And he does that and becomes a sin offering. So he comes as one of us, lives a perfect life, and then becomes the sin offering, meaning he lives a life we could never live, and then he goes and dies the death that we deserve. He condemns sin in the flesh, meaning he takes on himself our sin, our condemnation, and he's condemned on our behalf. He hangs on the cross in our place. Comes in our likeness, becomes a sin offering. And then look at verse 4. Look at the astounding declaration that can therefore be made of us. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Now, it's easy to see how the righteous requirements of the law can be fully met in him, because he's the one who kept the law perfectly. So it's met in him, but we're told here that the righteous requirements of the law are met in us. How does that work? That's the in Christ business. That by faith, he now comes and lives in us, and we are in him, so that we now receive what only he deserves. His success in keeping the righteous requirements of the law are now our success. Yeah? You follow me? Verse 4 tells us that his righteousness is now counted as ours. His standing before God is now ours. His lack of condemnation is now ours. His favor, his approval is now ours. Because of what he's done in living that life in our shoes and then dying the death in our place. Friends, it's true. It's true that if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation for you. God is for you. And he's for you all day and all night, every day, every night. He's for you. Now, just to clarify, you'll still struggle with sin. There'll still be that ongoing conflict due to the presence of sin in your life. It no longer reigns, but it still remains. So there will be conflict on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. We will still struggle and wrestle with sin in our lives and sin in the lives of people around us. And it's still right to have a certain level of conviction about your own sin and know it, admit it, repent of it. So there's going to be conflict. There needs to be conviction about sin. But hear this, there's now no condemnation for sin. Conflict, conviction, but not condemnation. It's there. It'll impact us, but you are not condemned by it anymore. You no longer live under the weight of the ultimate result that we deserve for our sin. And as I sit back and spend time reflecting on that truth, I see that this is an empowering and securing truth. It's empowering and securing because it tells you where you stand now with God, and it tells you what your future is going to be like. If there's no condemnation for you and I in Christ now, what that means is God is for me now. I'm right with him now. And it tells me in the future that things are going to be great. That even though sin still remains, and I see the impact of sin in my body as it wastes away, and this body dies, I know that in the end, this body will be raised. Come and have a look at verse 11. We're not going to be able to dig into all this, but have a look at verse 11 about the consequence of God living in us by his Spirit. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. If the one who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you by his Spirit, he's able to raise you from the dead. He's able to give life to your mortal body. Now, some of you are living right at the moment with quite an acute sense of the deterioration of your own body. Yeah? Yeah, there you go. Come on, testify. Right? And we'll all go through different seasons, but we'll struggle with different things. And as time goes on, we will all waste away outwardly. We all will. You know, my dad just this week was re-diagnosed with another kind of cancer in his body. But it's just sobering for him. It's sobering for us. More radiotherapy coming. Now, he's in Christ, and so though he struggles with that, he ultimately knows that this body is wasting away, God is able to give life to the mortal body and raise it again from the dead, which does help with the struggle of the deterioration, doesn't it? It's like, I know sin remains, and the result of sin in me means I'm going to die. My body's going to waste away. My back's going to get worse. All kinds of things are going to happen for me. And it's probably going to be quite humbling and humiliating as I get towards the end of my life. But though that is painful, knowing that this body will one day be raised again helps me deal with that, at least in my head and in my heart. Now, some of you are looking at me thinking, Tim, you're still young. What are you talking about? You don't know the first thing about it. But it's coming for me, and I see it happening. And I trust that I'm going to be able to deal with it better, knowing that, yeah, that's okay. His body's going to be raised. I'll be raised. So, yeah, I know it's painful to see it waste away. But I know my future is secure It's going to happen. I know my standing before God now is good. I know my future is secure. I do think that they are two of the big things that are going to empower you for living now and secure you in your living now. To hear that God is for me and to dwell on that is going to remove burden, and it's going to push me forward into this new life that I now have an obligation to live. The final verse in the text that we looked at this morning, verse 12, look at the obligation that we have now because we're in Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Here's our obligation, to live putting to death the misdeeds of the body, which means to press on getting rid of sin and press on into holiness, living the kind of life that you've been released to live. So turning your back on sin continually and turning your face toward God and holiness continually. Now, I'll be the first to say that though I'm in Christ, though He lives in me by His Spirit and empowers that kind of life, that is quite a hard life to live. It's a challenging life to live, to press into this new life. Though it's a life of freedom, it's not easy. It's not easy to have my mind continually transformed. I've got to be careful what goes in. I've got to be careful to, you know, verses 5 through to 8 talks all about the mind of the Spirit, the mind that is life and peace, the mind that aims to live in a way that pleases God, because that's possible now. But that's a challenging life to push into. But what I want to say is what we're looking at here this morning is going to empower you to press into that challenge. To know that God is for you ought to empower us into that new life and give us courage to live that new life and boldness to live that new life, because burden has been removed. This new life is a life of freedom and joy and peace. It's a life where fear can disappear and bold risk-taking for the Lord can take place. Because I know God is for me, so I'm going to press into this new life. And it is empowering to have someone who is for you, to know that there's someone in your corner and they're always going to be there in your corner. Someone who's got your back. It is a very empowering thing. You see this in kids sometimes and in adults. When kids have people behind them, parents behind them, teachers behind them, who are just like a rock for them. And they love them and approve of them in a kind of way that secures the kids. Now, we talked earlier about how that can, if we don't talk about truth in the midst of that context, it can spin off in a funny place. But you do see generally, this is a generalization I know, all kids have got different kind of personalities. I see it in my own kids. But you do see in kids, you more often than not, when there is stability that's come for them, love and approval that's come for them, that can give them confidence to actually step out and be bold and attempt things and fail and even risk being humiliated by others, because they know that, yeah, my mum and dad love me, or my mum loves me. You know, like there's something that's secure that a kid can carry into their life. Now, again, personalities are so different. Every kid's different. But some of you have felt that in your life, or some of you have felt it in the reverse, where you haven't had that. And it's really held you back from really stepping out and taking risk in life, because there hasn't been that security as your base. But those of you who have had it, either as a kid or as an adult, where you find yourself alongside other adults who really have your back, a spouse that really loves you in a very profound way, that secures you and empowers you to actually live the kind of life that you knew you'd like to live. Now, none of us have that perfect spouse. Most of us reflect on our spouses and think the opposite. But some of you can reflect on that dynamic. I just want you to observe the dynamic and then hear this. It's one thing to have a person who's got your back and a parent or a spouse who's for you. It's another thing entirely to have the God of the universe for you. To have the God of the universe who's no longer against you, but backing you. That ought to empower us for the new life, enable us to step out in courage and press into the new life that God has for us. A life of mind renewal and a life that seeks to honor God every day, though it's a struggle. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for the way you speak by your Spirit and through your word. We thank you for speaking truth to us, as uncomfortable as it is to hear, like the untruth, like the truth of hearing about what we deserve before you because of our sin. Father, I pray that you would help us to be able to accept that truth and understand that truth in order to now celebrate that there is no condemnation. There is none of what we actually deserve because we can be in Christ. Father, thank you so much for your graciousness towards us. Thank you for coming in the person of the Son, putting on flesh, living a life that we could never live, dying a death in our place, turning to us and sweeping us up into who you are. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, would you help us to see that and understand that in such a way that we get empowered for this new life, secured in our standing before you now and in our future in you. Father, would you do that in us in such a way where you get glory and people see how amazingly good and gracious you are.